minor detail, we can handle it. Welcome to Mayflower, folks. We look around on a summer Sunday, and we don't look for people who are missing other than a reminder of somebody's been missing a little too long, and we need to let them know that we're still here and we love them. But we look around to see who's here, so make sure that sometime you're aware of who's here as we take the opportunity, if not before, at the end of the service to greet one another. I have some more things, but Sue has a couple of very important things. Our lay leader, by the way, Sue Mott.
Roger couldn't be here today, so he asked me to remind you all about the Backpacks for Kids program that we're doing right now. And those items need to be at the church by next Sunday, or if you want to make a donation towards that project, that would be by next Sunday. And then our group get-together at the Lugnut Stadium is going to be in August 24th, but we need to get our ticket money in by 2 weeks from today. That would be on the 21st. So keep those things in mind. And then many of you know that our short-term pianist, Sue Jin, is going to be going to a real job at Interlochen later this summer. And her last Sunday, I think, will be the 11th of August. But we are going to have a reception for her after church on the 4th of August. And in getting ready for that, we would like to take up a collection for a nice going-away gift for her. She's been a marvelous, marvelous, marvelous addition to our family. And so if you'd like to make a contribution, you can give it to Lorraine or myself, leave it in the plate marked for Sue Jin, mail it into the office, bring it in, whatever. But we want to give her a good send-off on the 4th of August. That's all I have. Thanks.
I guess I don't need that, right? Okay. Up here? Oh. They know where it goes. If you think there's confusion this morning, you should have seen me at the wedding yesterday. Actually, I did, along with my brother-in-law, Paul, that many of you know, we did quite a large wedding yesterday for up at Houghton Lake for Deanne's brother, and there was a whole big wedding party, flower girl, ring bearer, two soloists, an accompanist, a jazz guitarist, all kinds of things with no rehearsal. Now, let me tell you, that was a challenge, but we made it, didn't we? Wonderful time when one family were Catholic and the other family Protestant came together and just had a beautiful, beautiful time. Today is Communion Sunday, and just a couple reminders for anyone that has not been here before or has not been here when we do communion. The most important thing I would say is the communion invitation here at Mayflower, as it is in almost every congregational church, open to everyone. All you have to do is respond at your level of faith. It is optional, and that's fine if you choose not, but it is open communion here, and the ritual for communion will be on page 739, that's in your bulletin, and so just be aware of that, know it ahead of time. Another announcement that we make, if you do not already know, Kathy Sundermeyer passed away this week. Was it on Friday, Sue? Friday morning? Thursday morning. And Kathy, if you don't know, was a pastor's wife. Her husband, Carl, pastored here for a number of years, along with Dave Banfield. John Metcalf, he was also here for as an interim minister, will be doing the service on Friday at noon. And Dave Banfield, who was here for Blanche's funeral, will also be here with music and assistance. There's still more details that need to be worked out with that. But once again, if you are inclined, especially if you knew Kathy, would just simply like to come for love and support. That's Friday at noon, the memorial service for Kathy Sundermeyer. You see the flowers up there? Aren't they pretty? Somebody is having a birthday this week, and her name is Sue Mott. So there you go, Bob. And finally, the scripture today, three different passages as usual here. And I want you to, as the scripture's read, look for the idea of community. And we can be a little more specific about this, but in each of those three passages, you'll find some aspect of the exiled community, the conflicted community, the ideal community, and the future community, all of which are kind of packed in today in a shortened sermon because of communion. So there we go. I think that's it. It's time to worship. Let's do it.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Call to worship. We are called together this day to praise God.
We ask that God will put us in pathways of service to others.
The Lord will walk with us as we faithfully witness to Christ's love.
Open our hearts, Lord, to receive your words and will.
Come, let us worship God.
Let us sing our praises to God, our Redeemer and Healer. Amen.
Those that can, please stand.
Our opening prayer. Gracious God and loving Lord, we need your direction and help as we sing, pray, listen, and think during worship today. There are times when it is difficult to carry burdens for another when they are not seemingly doing their part. We ask you for wisdom and discernment. But we always need more compassion as we enlist as volunteers in your kingdom. Help us to know that sharing each other's burden is what we do in the family of faith, and not just for each other, but for everyone as we seek to continually share the good news with the world. We pray all this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Please be seated.
On page 540 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's first reading, Isaiah 66, verses 10 through 14. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice for her and joy, all you who mourn over her. That you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious bosom. For thus say the Lord, I will extend prosperity to her like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse and be carried on her arm and dangled on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your body shall flourish like the grass. And it shall be known that the hand of the Lord is with his servants, and his indignation is against his enemies. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. On page 147 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's second readings, Galatians 6, verses 1 through 10. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you have received the Spirit, should restore such one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
We all acknowledge and then benefit from the faithfulness of God. And I suppose if we went around and took testimonies from many of you today, you could testify to God's faithfulness and his love even in this past week. Now let me say something as your pastor. When I first came to this church to investigate when We walked in, nobody even knew why we were here. We were kind of sneaking around. But we heard the former pastor, Dr. Rick, say several different times in two or three services, he was amazed at the faithfulness and the givingness of this congregation. And he meant that in the broadest sense of the word, one of which is the opportunity that we'll have now. So I want to say that I will reiterate what many former pastors have said about Mayflower. I am amazed at your faithfulness, and I, among many, benefit from your faithfulness. Let us now give our tithes and offerings as we are able and as we have been prepared. And sometimes we don't give every Sunday, but we'll have that opportunity. Ushers, please come forward.
Thank you.
Well, Sue, Jen isn't here today, but that's pretty good, isn't it? And you know that there's a term for what Bob is doing up here today, and I just learned it this morning. It's called noodling, right? Good job, Bob. Thank you.
Spontaneous.
It's the doxology. If you know it, sing it by heart. If not, I think it's 563 in the hymnals. Would you stand? Please be seated.
Thank you.
That microphone is for someone else, so I'm going to stand down here. It's time to pray for anyone that's new today. We will have a brief, or however long it needs to be, a moment in the service where you can have an opportunity to mention a first name that you'd like to lift up in prayer to God who hears. And then we'll do the Lord's Prayer together at the end. Using debts and debtors, let us pray. Lord, we cannot carry all the burdens for all the world. We can pray, and we can serve, and we can alleviate suffering where we can. And so we ask, as we think about carrying burdens today, that you would help us to have not fewer burdens, but stronger backs. Help us, Lord, as we sometimes hesitate to give us more compassion and love. We all need it. We are reminded of the needs that are listed in our bulletins and some of the answers to prayer that come just as frequently as needs that remain. So, Lord, we pray specifically today for a burden that you have asked our church to carry more than once. Looking back many times over the years, even as we think about the lovely memorial garden on our grounds, the burden that families carry with grief and loss, including friends also. So this week we are called to do that again. Thank you for the opportunity to carry burdens for another and the joy of service to others. Give us stronger backs, we pray, as we mention the needs that come to our minds, our names that we mentioned just now. Lord, hear our prayers. Answer our prayers, we pray earnestly. And at the same time, Lord, your will be done. As we repeat that, even as we share together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
One, two, three, four.
That was awesome. And we say we don't have soul in this church.
Who says that, Ross?
On page 54 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's gospel reading, Luke 10, verses 1 through 11 and 16 through 20. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bags, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for their labor deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, "Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us." He said to them, "I watched Satan fall from the heavens like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Thanks be to God for Holy Scripture, which guides and instructs and inspires. Amen. Thank you, Barb. It's an amazing thing about Mayflower music is when we think one of the main cogs of music is gone, that it's all going to fall apart. And it never does. And thank you, Bob. And Sue, where'd she go? There she is. And Kim. That was phenomenal. And yes, we do have soul around here. You see it in the bulletin. Some of you saw it on the sign. Caring, bearing, and pairing. What kind of a sermon title is that? Well, I don't know. We'll have to find out. But it would be nice to start off with a cute story. I don't have one today. All three scriptures read today speak about community. In Isaiah, the very last chapter, the community is Jerusalem, a city God loved, and Jesus loved that city too. I will never forget, and I've shared it from this pulpit. When the bus crested the hill just below the Mount of Olives, and we got a glimpse of the Eastern Wall for the first time. What a moment. And we all had a visceral realization, in some sense, of why Jesus loved that city. In Galatians' passage,
The Apostle Paul speaks specifically to the church, the family of faith. And in the gospel reading, Jesus appointed 70 whom he sent as advanced representatives to the places he intended to visit. It's like a political candidate that is going to speak somewhere, but he or she has advanced committee that kind of clears the territory. And when they went, they were instructed to go in pairs. In other words, in groups of two, the smallest group, if you will, which constitutes a community. Now, at the close of this sermon today and the service of worship, we are going to gather as a community at a table to celebrate and observe the central event and cornerstone of our faith. That is, the death of Christ foretold by Jesus himself, preceded by the supper with his disciples, a community of 12 when he told them to do this often with those who have joined the company and community of believers and all who respond in faith and remembrance of Christ. And just a reminder today that it is a communal event. This is a community meal. Sometimes we get confused and take this so very personally that we're not aware that we do it together. And it's okay to be joyful or even have a little soul or smile or pat somebody on the back during communion. It's okay. It's a community meal. When a loved one dies, we are left with memories which serve to inspire us to live as they lived and love as they loved. We are inspired by their love. So it is so in such magnificent fashion with our Lord. We are not only inspired and we not only remember, but we have been saved to eternal life by the sacrifice of Christ. So when we arrive at table a few short minutes from now, let us remember that this is a communal event. And while there are no hard and fast rules given to us anywhere as to method and frequency, this was intended to be a community event and observance. And it is very special for our community, Mayflower, where we do not observe communion every Sunday like some traditions do. So the heart of this brief message today is the admonition to care for one another and bear each other's burdens even as we come together at the table. Some might say, and we might all agree initially, that caring for each other is simply what we do. But when we read this passage where Paul is admonishing the church, we will quickly discover that caring does not come naturally for us as human beings. Let me say that one more time. Caring is not something that comes naturally. We have to fight the natural urge and instinct to care primarily for our own well-being. Let's explore that for just a moment. How, as a parent, do or did you teach your young children, if you had them, to care for the needs and concern for others? At the wedding yesterday, my wife and I kind of felt sorry for a young mother who was there with two rambunctious kids who were ring bear and flower girl. And when they were at the table, there was a pile of little buns, and they were just going through and grabbing all the buns and kind of seeing which one they wanted to take, and it embarrassed the mother greatly. And she was desperately trying to figure out how she would try to teach her children that it might be okay just to take one and put it on your plate and care for others in the sense of, you know, germs. I didn't take any buns after those kids. I did not. Didn't want to. Plus, I have to cut back on bread anyway. Much could be said about... Yeah, I know Barb, I know. She's got a little different profile view over here. But anyway, it's mostly hidden underneath my robe. Much could be said about how to best teach and demonstrate compassion and caring. How do we do it? How do you do it? The reminder Paul gives to us today is to help us recognize God's care for us. And the lectionary These readings are extremely helpful as we examine not one, but these multiple scriptures. The image in Isaiah is, as I spoke, the city of Jerusalem. And there is irony here because at the time of this writing, Jerusalem lay in ruins, the city and its iconic sacred temple. The identity, that temporal identity, had been destroyed by Babylonian invaders. How does a community, a city, which lies in utter ruins, represent the love of a compassionate and caring God? And that's a fair question that is not always has pat answers. In the case of Jerusalem, we would have to examine large swaths of scripture to understand the self-inflicted wounds of a peoples and a city which acted disobediently and sometimes defiantly in the face of God. Sometimes we cast judgment upon ourselves with self-inflicted wounds, do we not? Both individually and communally. We will never be able to fully understand and comprehend the concept of judgment we read about that is embedded to some degree in all of Scripture. We know that by our own actions, we bring judgment upon ourselves. We are our own worst enemies, as they say. But in spite of the threat or even the reality of the judgment of God, there remains also and always the possibility and reality of a renewed and re-energized, restored community of faithful believers. God always wants and wills, we believe, a new creation. For Jerusalem, we can read about the rebirth and renewal of community life and the rebuilding of the temple after that devastation. And even though a similar destruction happened 700 years later in 66 AD, an event that Jesus said would probably happen, we look forward to the new Jerusalem, which is the future community, a city inhabited by the saints of God, gathered around a throne, praising the Lamb that was slain joyously and forever. Now, in the passage written to the church in Galatia, Paul longs for a community of faith in which we don't have to live in painful agony, just waiting for our redemption, which will happen only when we die. Paul encourages and instructs the church to aspire to be a community reflective of all the possibilities of renewed creation, a church that willingly and lovingly cares for and carries the burdens of others, even when we know that each must bear their own burdens. And according to Paul, this fulfills the law of Christ. We don't have to look too far backward for those of you that have been in this faith community to bemoan the days where the actions of a few, however well-intended, caused some to leave this community of faith. And I doubt if any of you were complicit in this. Just want to make that disclaimer. But by reading the Galatians passage carefully, we must accept one fact, that in the community of faith, the kind of community envisioned by Paul, we assume responsibility for one another. This is a daunting truth. And how do we do this? When there is a transgression, the scripture tells us, which could be an egregious sin, but more likely a violation of the core values of that community, we actively seek to restore. First of all, by looking to ourselves and recognizing our own vulnerability and our tendency to judge others in the very weaknesses that we have ourselves. And I have been dreadfully guilty of that at times in my life. So, Paul says, in a spirit of gentleness, our goal is always that of restoration. Always. Secondly, we look not only inwardly within the community, but also outwardly. The major conflict in the early church was the insistence of maintaining the old way upon the law of Moses. And in the fulfilling of that law, Christ came as a light to the Gentiles, which changed everything and produced enormous conflict in the church. The old way or the new way? It changes and transforms our attitude to the outsiders. And it gives us opportunity to alter the current narrative. And this is where it gets difficult for the preacher. And I'll tell you why. We make it clear around here that we don't talk politics in and of themselves. We have different political perspectives. In fact, most churches do. But there are times when the truth of the gospel conflicts with the political narrative of the day, and there is a sad reality within the church at large, which reflects the profound divides in the world around us. And if you are not aware of those divides, you've got your head in the sand. Let's look at it from a worldwide perspective. Brexit and the weakened European community, our most recent national political campaign, and the upcoming one, where differences become divides and divides turn to hatred. The role of women in our society and their questioned believability. The fear of immigrants and their role or not in our society and how we treat them. Our neighbors of other faiths or those with no faith at all, giving us a sense of losing. All these conflicts, a democratic republic that has been open, welcoming, generous, and compassionate, which has painfully crept into the life of our churches and caused divides. In the words of a biblical commentator, John Buchanan, he says, "Never have Paul's words rung more true or more urgently." And as the lectionary takes us through Galatians, you cannot miss these truths. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female, for all. And I wonder how we would interpret that word all of you are one in Christ. The opposite of all seems to be embedded in our humanity and has produced some of history's most deplorable tragedies, like Christian crusaders slaughtering Muslims and Jews, Muslims slaughtering Christian infidels, Catholics burning Protestants at the stake and then Protestants reciprocating. There is a better way, says Buchanan, and says me, a religion that transcends boundaries, a religion moved and motivated by compassion for the other, each as a beloved child of God, deserving love, care, acceptance, dignity, freedom, security, and full life. Black and white, male and female, gay and straight, Muslim and Jew, liberal and conservative, immigrant and native, Republican and Democrat. Goodness, according to this religion, is having compassion for the other and all, and doing what is helpful, never tiring of doing what is right, and always working for the good of all. How do you translate that? Could it be that the church today could be seen as the only place in our society when those things could happen? Indeed, should it not be the only place where those things could happen? And even in our small church, we can make a world of difference. And I mean to tell all of you today, you have made a world of difference. This is not a scold. This is an affirmation. Feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, sheltering the homeless, and welcoming the stranger, however and whoever that stranger looks like. The methodology is simple. The smallest number of what constitutes a church, as we mentioned, is just two. One important aspect of our tradition, the congregational way, is that we take the words of Scripture quite literally here. Where two or three are gathered, there I am, says Jesus, right there in the midst by the transforming power of the abiding presence of His Holy Spirit. So if you have one other person that goes with, agreeing in the mission, God, through His Holy Spirit promised by Jesus, goes with. The gospel lesson tells us they went out in pairs, and when they were not welcome, they just shook the dust off their feet and still proclaimed that the kingdom of God has come near. Thank you, Mayflower, for helping me carry my burdens. You have lifted my load. And I would take a long time if I could recount the ways in the last 2 years that you folks have taken this encouragement literally with your pastor. Thank you. Thank you for constantly making the gallant, difficult effort to carry the burdens that we would rather not. And as we gather for communion today, let us use Christ, the head of our church, as our example. He not only cares for us, but died, ensuring the most important thing, and I hope we don't miss it, that our names are written in heaven, even as we partake in faith believing. Amen. If you would turn to number 739 in your hymnals, this is where we find the congregational ritual for communion. And while it's ritual, it bears deep meaning for us as believers. Remembering once again that communion invitation is open whether you have lots of faith, some faith, a little faith, or no faith, and you'd like to have a little faith. Come to the table. Let's eat. And the words that are printed in bold are our own collect. So we'll read together the prayer of confession. Forgiving God, we come into your presence knowing we have fallen short of your desire for us. We have neglected the call and claim you have on our lives as individuals and as a community of faith. We ask for another chance to make all things new again, that we may better follow the way, the truth, and the life. In the name of your Son, amen. And here's the assurance, and this is a comforting assurance, my friends, to all of us. We have this assurance that no matter how far away we wander away from the life we are called to lead, whether it was this morning, yesterday, or 40 years ago, we never move beyond the boundaries of God's love. We are loved. We are forgiven. We are blessed. And may I say as pastor, you are loved. You are forgiven. And you are blessed. And now below the invitation, which has been given in terms of the invitation to all, this is that moment when we are all invited into the embrace of God through communion with His Son. This is the time when all the ways we have erred are swept aside and a fresh pathway is laid before us. So, come to this table of blessing, set aside all thoughts of past failures and disappointments. Offer up the dark places in your hearts and souls and know that through this sacrament you are offered love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Know that God accepts you just where you are and who you are at this moment in life. And I'll repeat this slightly differently as your pastor, that God accepts me just where I am and who I am in this moment in life. We have already prayed together the Lord's Prayer, so we're going to share in the elements as we ask our ushers to come forward. And you will be served in your pew. Each will take the bread, those that want it, and just hold it until all are served, and they will eat together, followed by the cup.
On the night when our Lord was betrayed, Jesus sat at supper with his disciples. He took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and said to them, "This is my body broken for you. Take, eat of this bread, and as often as you are able, in remembrance of me." Eat the bread of life. Following supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and blessed it, saying, "This is my blood shed for you, the blood of the new covenant. Take of this cup as often as you're able in remembrance of me." Take and drink the cup of salvation. Now what follows is the prayer of thanksgiving. It's in the on the other side of the page. We'll say together, and yeah, that's fine. Now let us join together in the prayer of thanksgiving. Embracing God, we thank you for granting us a fresh chance at life through this sacrament. Help us to truly sense the power of the presence of your Son within us, that we may move forth to bring about your kingdom. It is in his name we pray. Amen. The benediction is simply this. Come aboard, pilgrims. Amen. Let's sing the response. Now, it's not very typical that we would have to identify ourselves as Christians with one another, but that's the way we express it with our love to one another. Do so, and then hopefully we'll meet you in the back.